I wanted to give everybody today a glimpse, all right? A glimpse of what our church service could look like, what it might be like, when the spiritually mature people check out. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about when the people of God do not walk in the revelation of serving. And so today we asked our host team to not really help people to seats. We asked our royal youth to not have royal youth. We asked our band to sit. We asked our production team to sit. We asked nobody to kind of do anything, to not really be warm, not really be welcoming. And it has been so hard. It's been so hard. Our host team lead, Susan, said, "But Pastor, like what if a family comes with a child? Like right now, you're no help back there to those two who, they don't hear me. It's all good. What's up, dude?" I want to tell you that, man, I had aims to pull back way harder. Like, I was going to say no greeting team. I was going to say we weren't going to have a kids ministry happen today. Have we dismissed kids? No. We should dismiss kids, shouldn't we? Our kids team is prepared to serve. They are prepared to serve. Right now, we're going to dismiss kids. And all the parents said, thank God. Follow the Wave Kids boogie down board. We got Wave Kids in the back right there. Church, clap it up for all the kids as they head on out right now. I wanted to play it so much more dramatic. I wanted to be so much more like harsh and strong about not doing all the things that we normally do. But we have some amazing team leaders that begged and pleaded. And I don't know, sometimes I just feel like we're getting a little soft, church. So I have no idea how to start this timer. So we're just gonna go away from that. We're in a series in our church called Grow and Go. And it's been about spiritual maturity. Today, I want to talk around the topic of spiritually mature people. Thank you, ma'am. Give it up for Laura. She's awesome. For the win right there. And today is about serving. Today is about serving, and spiritually mature people serve. Now, I do want to go ahead and ease our church. We don't have a serving emergency or problem. I think every week there's close to 100 people that serve in the house of the Lord, that actually make service happen. And I think they're worth honoring. Can we clap it up for them? Every week. And when you think about it, just even the praise and worship, the serving, the kids, all, I mean, there's people that come in during the week. There's like, I couldn't even count the number of man hours every week just in people preparing and practicing songs and printing out children's curriculum and getting games ready for young people, all that. There's so much that goes into it. Spiritually mature people serve. Let's begin with why we even come to church. There's some answers to that question, why do we even come to church, that aren't wrong, but they're incomplete. Dare I say, immature. I get my fellowship on Sundays. That's why I come to church. I have a place to send my kids. That's why I come to church. I get fed when I come to church. Not bad reasons, but they are immature in that they are self-centered. Our why for the corporate gathering on Sunday is so that we can gather and worship Him, so that we can be equipped for the work of the gospel. And your why is to serve Him. Spiritually mature people know they are called to serve. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're called to serve. I want to speak about some spiritually immature thinking, because I've been going through this series and identifying ways that we are spiritually immature in our thinking. One of the first thoughts I think about this is maybe for you, you've wondered or you've asked or you've said, well, I don't serve because what do I have to offer? This was me when I started coming to church. Because unlike some of the amazing skilled and talented or good with kids or able to break down the word or sing a song or serve or anything, and you know, I didn't have any special skills. But the good news is that God has called, He doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. So He calls us first, and then we're equipped to the work of the ministry. What I love being a part of serving in God's church is that it's taught me everything I know about leadership, about wisdom, about success, about purpose, as opposed to living a life centered around my own pleasure. I read this quote this week that got me. It says, weak people chase pleasure, strong people chase purpose. And for those of us whose hand is to the plow in serving God, we are a people who chase after purpose in this life and to come. Spiritual maturity is realizing your God purpose isn't what you get paid to do. It's what God has called you to do. People get that twisted sometimes. I remember this one family who I respect and I like them, but something kind of threw me off about them, and they said in their house, their kids don't worry, they're not in the room. Their kids, they've taught their kids not to do anything at home unless they get paid for it. So they've taught them that if you're going to do anything, you need to get paid for it. I don't know how that's going to work out for them. I'm just going to say what they do. And it kind of threw me off. Because for me, in our house, there's just some things that you do because you're a part of the family. I don't know how you grew up. And the cool thing about this is that the longer you live this life, you start to realize something is that God's purpose isn't what you get paid to do. It's what God's called you to do. And what I've discovered as I get older is you know you're successful in this life, like really successful, when people ask you to serve without pay. When people ask you to serve on a board. When people ask you to serve on a council. It's like, oh, wow, that's somebody that's made it. Not about the position of pay. Another immature thought around serving is I'm too busy. Hey, listen, I empathize with you on that. Can I get an amen? My wife and I, we're having our fourth child in May. For our fourth girl. Yeah, that's right. Right, Ron? Takes a real man to make girls. The I'm too busy. And I empathize with that. It does. It feels like maybe we're at an all-time feeling of busyness. I don't know how true that is in actuality, but it feels that way. But the bar of the Christian life has gone from I am willing to die for the cause of Christ to I don't want to have to serve more than once a month. how about another spiritually immature way of thinking? I've got more important things to do. This is the I'm kind of a big deal position. I've always said this, if you're too big to serve, you are too small to lead. And I wonder, for you who think that way, are you such a big deal that you've been anointed king? Because David was anointed to be king, and his next few years was not in king prep school, it was serving sheep. The modern mentality is, it's all about me. It's all about mine. I got to take care of me and mine. I want to be my own boss. It's all about my brand. It's all about my clout. It's all about my success. It's all about my influence. It's all about my legacy. It's all about my fame. I want to be the GOAT. Amen. I've been hearing that phrase a lot, maybe from Cat Williams, maybe not. This phrase, the GOAT. You all know what that phrase means, the GOAT? For those of you who are not cool, the greatest of all time. That's what everybody wants to be, the greatest of all time in their own sphere, in their own life, in their own social media niche part of the world. But if you want to follow Jesus, Jesus' teaching is diametrically opposed to a self-centered, selfish type of culture that we live in. Jesus has a formula for greatness. Matthew 20, verse 26 says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Serving is not just something that we do. As image bearers of Christ, it's who we're called to be. And so I ask you this question: what is it that you are always doing? When someone thinks about who you are and they ask you and they think about you, what do they think about you as what you're always doing? Because there's a great passage in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. It's one little verse, but it talks about what one woman was always doing. And in Acts 9:36 says, there was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek, her name was Dorcas. It is one of the finalists for the names that we're considering. Dorcas, yep. And she was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. She's actually the first Greek female mentioned in the New Testament. And her name, scholars would say her name means gazelle, which, believe it or not, meant that she was probably beautiful. That's a new Christian pickup line. Hey, girl, is your name Dorcas? Because you look like a gazelle. You know what I mean? Like, yes, you could use that one. That one's for free. It's from your pastor right there. Hey, girl, is your name Dorcas? That's why we kept the youth in today for that one joke. What does the Bible say that she was always doing? It says that she was always doing good. She was always helping the poor. And her ministry was so important that when she died, God used Peter to raise her back from the dead. A revival broke out in her community because of this woman. Her ministry was so vital. What was she known for? She was known for always doing kind things and helping the poor. And what she would do is she would make these clothes and she would give them to those who were struggling in her community, and she was well-to-do. And God brought her back from the dead because she was always doing good. Maybe for you think to yourself today, well, I don't know how to make clothes. How am I supposed to give to the poor? You know, I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I'm not a great Bible teacher. How can I make a difference? How can I serve? And I want to give you just three passages of scripture, portions of the text, that are probably the three most iconic examples of how the life of serving is modeled to us in the good book. And there's three things that I want to talk about today that I think we can all do. The first thing that we can all do is you can bring a lunch. You can bring a lunch. If we go back to King David, he was a war hero, and he rose to notoriety when he killed the giant Goliath. You ever heard of David and Goliath? So David, he slayed Goliath, and he won this big victory, and he was so admired that when after he defeated Goliath, all the women came out, and they were on the street, and they were singing songs about him. Here comes David. He's our hero. Come on, men. How many people would love it if you got home from work and your wife sang you, said, here's my man. He's my hero. Come on. How many people would appreciate that? Husbands, amen. Okay, ladies, take note. That's a free brownie point for you right there. And people would say that he was great because he won the battle. But I would propose to you that actually the reason that he was great wasn't because he defeated a giant. The reason why he was great is he knew what it was to serve. And the Bible talks about that before that he went out in the battle. You look at the life of David, and his entire life was marked by someone who served not in the limelight, but behind the scenes. And before the battle even happened, you look at the life of David, and he was a man who was found out there in the field. He was a man who knew what it was to serve, not in fame or knowing or any of that, but he quietly behind the scenes, and he served the sheep. And what was this moment of even bringing him to this place of defeating Goliath? It wasn't because he was, you know, the guy who on the surface looked like he'd be the one to defeat him. No, the only reason why he was there is because his dad told him, hey, bring some bread, go to your brothers and go check in on them. These 10 loaves of bread, see how they're doing. And see, David, he found himself one day fighting in the battle, but before he ever did that, he was someone who knew what it was to bring lunch. And I ask you, in your posture as a Christian, are you someone who knows what it is to do the insignificant things? Are you someone who knows what it is to be okay being behind the scenes? Are you someone who knows what it is to serve, to bring a lunch, to be obedient to your Father. Because when you are obedient to God in the little things, God will make you ruler of much. See, serving isn't what we do. Serving is who we are. And you know what's cool about God? Is that even though it may be behind the scenes stuff, when you are someone who serves God, you get to see his power in ways that other people don't. I know Pastor Mark just preached out of John the account of the wedding in Cana and Jesus' first miracle. But one of my great takeaways from that passage is that the very first miracle of Jesus turning water into wine, the very first people who saw that miracle were not the dignitaries, were not even the guests at the wedding. The very first witnesses to that miracle were the servants. The one that Jesus said, hey, go get some water because I'm about to turn this party up. Yeah. And they were the very first ones who got to see the miracle. See, when you discover that serving isn't just what you do, but it's who you are, you get to see, I believe this, you get to see the things of God that other people don't see. Okay, can I tell you some of the most biggest, grandest, majestic, miraculous moments of God in my life have happened when the rest of the church had already left? Like the things where you really see, I believe, God's glory beyond what the average person see comes to when you linger a little bit. Comes to when you're willing to help out. Comes when you're willing to come in when no one else is coming in yet, because God will reveal to you things that not everybody's meant to see. Are you willing to bring a lunch? Number two, can you offer a ride? Can you offer a ride? There's an Old Testament prophecy, and for 553 years before the event about what I'm about to talk about took place, there was Zechariah the prophet, and he prophesied that one day our king would come riding in on a donkey. This would blow people's mind, because if you think about the Messiah coming in, you'd probably think, man, white horse, right, crown, amen, you jacked, right, like just covered up, looking great, looking awesome, looking majestic, right? But when he talked about his return, as the prophecy talked about, it said that he'd be coming in on a donkey. And Jesus and all four of the disciples, in all four of the Gospels, rather, talks about this account. And he tells his disciples, I'm going to need you to go secure this donkey. And this prophecy is about to be fulfilled. It's about to set up the triumphant entry. And Jesus says, if anyone asks you why, here's what I want you to tell them. If they say, why are you untying the donkey? Just say to them that the Lord hath need of it. That the Lord hath need of it. How can you be a faithful servant? You could simply offer somebody a ride. Now, we have reason to believe that the owner, though he's not explicitly talked about, the owner of the donkey in the Gospels there, we have reason to believe that he was probably a business person. And he was a business person. We don't know if he had one donkey, 10 donkey, 100 donkeys. But we can assume he had a business, because it was not common to be able to even afford a donkey. And what we do know about his response to when the disciple says, the Lord hath need of it, he says, yep, take it. You can take what I have. When you think about a heart to serve, it's, are you willing to answer when Jesus says, I have need of it? This particular point really resonates with me, because the first year of when I got saved, I thought that my Christian life was going to be on the up and up. I had this idea that, like, I'm a Christian now. Everything is about to be easy street. Everything's about to start going my way. And then very quickly thereafter, my car broke down. And who's ever had a car breakdown in your life? Would anybody agree with me? There is nothing more stressful than when your car is not working. Can anybody else agree with me on that? I don't know what it is. You feel immobilized. You feel helpless. You feel like a drain on your social circle. Anybody else like that? You just, and I started coming to church. I was 19 years old. I was on my own. I was in college. Backstory is I was raised by a single mom, so I was truly on my own. Like, There was no support system for me to lean on. And I was already in church. I was going to community group, and I was just, you know, I shared it with my CG and asked him to pray for me. And that very same week, there was a business guy in our church, and he reached out to me, and he said, "Hey, I got an extra car." And I don't want to misrepresent. It wasn't like a Beamer or anything. I'm pretty sure it was like a Ford Focus, you know what I mean? Which, no hate if you drive a Ford Focus, but it was like a 92. He was in painting, so there was paint buckets everywhere. But he said, "Hey, I want you, you can go ahead and drive my car." And I was like, "Oh, no." He's like, "No, seriously, like, I believe God has asked me to give you this ride and loan it for a little bit, drive it for a little bit." And I was like, "All right, cool." And it was awesome. The way that the battery terminals stayed on the battery under the hood was with a set of pliers. So every few days, I'd have to lift the hood up and like tighten the adjustable wrench, you know, like just to keep everything going. Like I remember, like I took this one girl on a date and it wouldn't start, and I was like, "Don't worry about that." And I had to pop the hood, and she's like, "Is everything okay?" I was like, "Oh yeah, I had to tighten the wrench. No worries." We didn't keep dating. And this guy, he let me use his car for 6 months. 6 months. Until I could save up enough money to be able to buy my own car. That's offering somebody a ride. That's what offering somebody a ride looks like. Now, these days, by the grace of God, on like tons of different occasions now, I've been blessed to be a blessing. And people have been like, "Oh, I saw you, you were so-and-so." I was like, "No, I wasn't there." "But your Prius was?" "Yeah, that's right, because I've been loaning that thing out, praise the Lord." But the heart of a servant, it says that if the Lord hath need of it, I'm willing to surrender. And we're talking about someone's just possessions. What about the gifts that God has put on the inside of you? And for some of you, it would almost be easier to let somebody just loan something that you have. And that's cool and that's good. I commend you for that. But what about when God looks at your time and said, "The Lord hath need of it"? What happens when the Lord looks at your gifting and says, "The Lord hath need of it"? What happens when the Lord looks at your prayer life and your worship time and your experience and says, "The Lord hath need of it"? Last point, you can carry a towel. Because Jesus wrapped himself in a towel, like I talked about at Christmas this past year. But in Luke chapter 22 and John chapter 13, we see this full picture of this just before Passover night in the New Testament. It's a Thursday night, and there's a meeting going on in the upper room, and Jesus was seated there, and his disciples, and Jesus is about to give his life, and the very reason why they're there is he wants to gather with his disciples before he goes to suffer in a big way. And the disciples break out in this argument about who is the greatest. Can you imagine that? Like, Jesus is about to suffer the most sufferable way you could. He's about to go die on a cross. He's about to be stabbed and beaten. And on that night, all his disciples can argue about is which one of us is the greatest. Like, can you believe that? John, he's there. And if you know anything about the Gospel of John, John is the most annoying disciple probably. Right? Any Johns in the room? Don't they just think they're better than all of us, don't they? And John is always talking about how much Jesus loves him. His entire Gospel of John is littered with him talking and identifying himself as the one that Jesus loved. And then you have Peter, and he's probably spouting off, like, "Okay, you think Jesus loves you the most? Well, I got to walk on water with Jesus." And they're like, "Yeah, but you fell after like 3 steps, so who are you?" And then you got Bartholomew, who's like, "Yeah, but I'm the greatest." And they're like, Bartholomew, no one even knows who you are. And they're all arguing about who is the goat. And Jesus is there, knowing that he did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And when he looks around, all he sees are proud hearts and dirty feet. And what does Jesus do? He begins to wash his disciples' feet. This was a scandalous thing because we think it was common in a sense, at least I always have, because people around, they didn't have shoes like we have shoes. They were rocking the Jesus Fives, the Tevas. And so they would have had dusty feet. And we're like, oh, didn't everybody wash their feet? But what was the custom is not that the owner of the house would wash your feet. It was that a servant would wash your feet. And so when Jesus went to go wash their feet, that's not what they would have expected or wanted. It was like, no. Like, no, it was supposed to be the servant that did that. But again, he looked around the room and he saw proud hearts and dirty feet. And he put on a servant's apron. He got down on his hands and his knees. He took a bowl. He took a towel. And he starts washing their feet. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the bread of life. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the living water. He's the great high priest. He's the light of the world. He's the Lamb of God. He's the righteous judge. He's the living stone. He's the true vine. He's the King of glory, the chosen one, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's our Redeemer. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our rock. He's our Lord. And he knelt down like a servant. And he washed feet. And all of his followers were just trying to argue, which one of us is the greatest, Jesus? And Jesus said, you got it so twisted. I've come to be a servant. Serving is not just something that we do. It's who we are. We are servants of the Most High God. And here's what's cool, is that when we serve others, we serve Jesus. How does that make sense? Okay. Another account of Matthew chapter 25. And this is what got me thinking about Cat Williams recently, because he was talking about this. He started talking about how everybody these days wants to be the goat. Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. You know what's crazy is biblically hospitality is not to those whom you already know. I won't go into that. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needed clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. How do you become great? You become great by being less about you and more about him. Serving isn't just something that we do. Serving is who we are. You trying to be the goat? Are you trying to be the sheep? As for me, I'd rather be on his right hand than off to the left. Serving is who we are. And the good news about this is it's the little things. It's the things that no one sees. It's the little things that you can do. But we're all called to serve. And when God can trust you with the little, God will trust you with even more. Today I've asked three mighty men to share a little testimonial about how being a servant to the Most High has shaped and transformed their life. Can we just clap it up for Montre, Hale, and Terrell as they come up to the stage? Come on, give it up for them. I figured, you know, we just came off of our women's conference, so I'm tired of hearing women talk. Too soon? Okay. Let's get some men. I know these three. Come up here, guys, so everybody can see you guys. I know these three, man, probably more than I know most people. And they've been in our church for a very, very long time. So I've asked them to just share what has serving, what has done for them, and what's that whole thing, and what do they feel like God has impressed upon them to share. So, Trey, would you kick it off?
Yeah, for sure. So for me, can y'all hear me? I'm muffled. For me, serving has been, it's been a journey. Honestly, I grew up in a church serving all my life, so it's kind of been all I knew. It's not just a place. Growing up in church is not just a place where I found out about what serving was, but it was where I discovered my gifting and that what my gifting was actually meant for. It's meant to serve the body. It's meant to edify the church and edify the local church. And so I remember there was a time where I had to move away from home because I was moving to Richmond for college, and it was a time period where I actually didn't have a local church to serve in. I was just going to like a random like Bible study, and I remember praying and asking the Lord. I was like, Lord, I need something more. Like, there was just like a void that was missing because I was like, I need to be serving. Like, I'm not serving anywhere. I want to be using the gift that you place on the inside of me for people. And that prayer was quickly answered by meeting my pastors now, Pastor Keno, Pastor Megan. I was working at Chick-fil-A. They came in.
Of course we met at Chick-fil-A. Praise the Lord.
They were like, yeah, like, we're pastors. I was like, y'all are not pastors. They looked like they were like 21 years old.
Because we were very close to being 21 years old, yeah.
And so I remember they invited me to church. And I remember telling my coworkers, I was like, y'all, I got a church. I was so happy to have a church and serving again. And so the rest has been history. I came to that service, and much like the service that we had this morning, it was kind of stripped back, and I was like, oh, this is very different from what I'm used to. And so I began to, like, have fears and doubts about, like, I don't know if I fit here. I didn't look like the people that were in the room. I was like, I don't know if I fit the mold of being here. And I remember the whole
thing. You're trying to say we were, like, just all white people? Is that what you're trying to say right now?
A little bit. I was like, I don't look like the rest of the saints in here. I remember the Holy Spirit gripping me. And he was like, listen, no, like, I placed you here. You prayed for this, and I actually answered it. This is where I placed you. This is where I planted you. So this is where I want you to flourish and gift in your gift. And this is where I actually want you to plant your gift and serve the body here. And so I was like, okay, did it. And I remember going to the rehearsal that first week. We were actually in a garage. Where's Chris? My first Create rehearsal was in a garage. But I remember just staying the course, and I've just seen the hand of God and his faithfulness as I just planted myself and I served, and he gave me not just a platform or an influence or anything like that, not that that's what serving is about, but I just saw him gradually give me responsibility after responsibility. Hey, just take over just doing the vocal breakouts. Just do that. All right, now I want you to, like, run the whole band rehearsal. Now I want you to actually lead the worship set this Sunday. So it's little by little, he gave me responsibility, and now, like, I see what God has done over the course of 10 plus years, and yeah, it's been a result of his faithfulness.
And now he's on staff, our worship leader. Come on, praise how awesome is that? Praise God. What a story. Hale Litton, one of our great men's leaders, really helps to guide and steward men's ministry, and a great business person in our church. At one point, he won't tell you this, but at one point and different points in different years, he was in the top 1% of insurance sales in the world. So what about for you, Hale? How has serving impacted your life?
I wish I would have gone first other than having to follow Trey after that. But no, so for me, you know, my journey was much different. You know, I had grown up in the church, and then I ran really, really, really far away from church and really kind of went through a really dark season, walked away from so many things in life, saw my marriage crumbling, saw, you know, career crumbling, saw just every single thing that I felt like I had found an identity and in my purpose in was falling apart. And it was coming back to church and beginning to realize, like, this is a fresh start. You know, this is like trying to figure everything out from the ground all over again. And I just started a business literally the day before I came to church, and nothing worked that day. Phones didn't work, power didn't work, nothing, none of it. And I remember coming to church and just and hearing, and I don't remember what Pastor Keno talked about. I'm not as sharp as Terrell, but I just remember leaving church that day and being like, this is the place. Like, I was driving in my car, driving back to my office, and was like, this is the place. And I knew that when I came that I wanted to see something greater happen in life. I wanted to find my purpose. I wanted to find out what my purpose was in life. I wanted to make everything that had gone wrong right. I wanted to rebuild things. I wanted to see something that God had intended for me that I hadn't seen yet. And like, I didn't see church from what we saw this morning. I saw more of the finished product when I came the first few times. But I remember after coming for a while, Terrell and I had played basketball together a little bit, outside at Mary Mumford on a short court, which was a little fun. And he was like, dude, what do you think about like serving? And I knew like, all right, yeah, this is something that I definitely want to do. I definitely want to commit to. He's like, I got the perfect thing for you. I got the perfect thing for you. He was like, show up next week early. I'm going to text you the details. And he texted me the day before. He was like, all right, meet me at 6:45. I was like, okay,
smart
I don't
tell
know what
until
we're
the
doing.
Night before.
It was like the middle of wintertime. It was like 20 degrees. And he was like, we're going to put our signs up for church. The bandit signs, all the other signs that we had. So here I am, my first Sunday serving. I'm running up and down Broad Street, dodging in and out of traffic, 6:45 in the morning when it's 20 degrees outside. And we would do it when it was 20 degrees. We would do it when it was 120 degrees. But in that moment, I began to find my purpose. I began to see why God had brought me to that point of where I was. And then being able to see church from the standpoint of walking into the room where nothing was done and nothing was prepared, I thought that it was something to be seen and heard. But it was no. It was God calling me to build something with my hands, being able to say, all right, what I've put in you is something I've designed for you to be able to carry out. And I saw everything come back together. I saw my marriage rebirth. I saw my business take off. I saw relationships with friends, family, you know, met some of my best friends, you know, and just being able to say, like, my purpose in that moment, which I didn't realize until we were sitting here, is to serve people. And from a professional standpoint and from a personal standpoint, God called me at that point to serve people and to serve people well. And it's just, it's crazy to see how over the span of 10 years, being a part of this church, serving this church, I have seen what serving people has done for me, and it's just, it's mind-blowing.
Come on, how good is that? That's so good. Terrell has been a one of day one almost host team people, an amazing part of our host team. And also your current role now professionally is for Henrico County, the Director of Public Works. But faithful in the little, got to make you faithful of much. Share a little bit about what serving has meant for you.
Yeah, I mean, serving's, you know, it's been a lot for me. So I didn't grow up in church necessarily, so I didn't have a concept of serving. So I really didn't learn about serving until I found God through a campus ministry, got very engaged in serving, and that really helped grow my relationship with Christ as well as just grow myself spiritually. There was a big connection with serving. Once we graduated from college, we kind of struggled really to find a place that we called home, and we were invited out to Wave by some of our close friends actually from college to come out. And I'll just say the day we came out, this gentleman here, Montre, actually walked us in. It was raining, and he walked our family in with an umbrella. Crazy enough, like a few minutes later, he was on stage singing. So that really took us aback. And Pastor Kino, I'm a big sports fan. My favorite basketball player, Derrick Rose, got hurt. He poured some water out on stage for Derrick Rose, and I was like, okay, something's going on here. He delivered a sermon on fear, and that was something me and my wife were, going through at the time. And then things just kind of hit. So we lingered after service just talking with people. Next thing you know, you linger long enough, you start seeing people picking up chairs. And didn't realize it was a load-in, load-out campus. We met at the place.
That's why Hale kept hearing from God, this is the place.
This is the place.
Exactly. I was like, did you hear God, or was that just the sign out front?
The sign out front, yeah. We did our best to block that sign. But honestly, I got that inner, it was like, join that team. Because everything felt right. You know, we connected, we went to community group, everything felt, and it was like, don't wait, just plug right in. And that's one thing I'll say. I think a lot of times, I don't think I have any specific gifts and talents other than I'm willing to serve and do whatever. I can't sing, can't play a musical instrument, but I was like, hey, I got hands, I got feet, I can move some stuff, I can join this team. And I felt like this church was home. 10 plus years, this is home. I'm going to make it my home by playing a part in it. I'm going to be, like you said, if you're in the family, your kids, the part of the chores, that's just stuff you do as being part of the family. So I joined the team. And, honestly, that got me connected to a lot of strong individuals, team leaders. I see Mr. Jeff Wilson over there, Ms. Jodette. Just a lot of people who I was able to, just over the period of time, there's a lot that's taught, teaching, community group. Just being here and serving, a lot more was caught. You catch a lot more from the Spirit. And you kind of mentioned where I'm at now. When I came in, I worked 60 plus hours a week, very, very busy. We had two little kids, we have four now, but we had two, they were babies, and joining the setup team, getting there at 6:45, needing to get the trailer, could have probably used that as an excuse to, maybe I'll find another team, or that's not necessarily for me. But no, just dove right in, and I don't know what happened, but for some reason my kids, when I left them, were upset that I left them and wanted to come to church with me. So we had to figure out a way to bring them with us. And they weren't the only kids there. There were a bunch of other kids that for whatever reason, just felt the need to be there. And it was like a little social club with the kids. And we would find some things for them to do, but they would kind of hang out. But honestly, and I mean, to this day, I still have to take my kids. They still want McDonald's when they come to church. Because that's just associated with church is, hey, you're going to get something to eat. Oldest is 13 now. But no, so much was picked up, just all of the conversations. I learned how to have, difficult conversations. A lot of times with setup, there's a lot of stress. I'll look over at Chris Huggins. There's a lot of, we had to get the stages set up. We had to get this. We had to get that. And, if we didn't get the stages set up, then the sound team couldn't get the musical instruments set up. And then, so it was a lot of stress, and it was just learning how to deal with that, having conversations. Hey, there were things we could do better on our team. There were things the other team could do better, just working through a lot of that stuff. And having those difficult conversations really, really, I think, helped form a lot of what helped me succeed. Because when I came here, like I said, I was busy, worked a lot of hours. I didn't have any supervising responsibility. You fast forward 10 years, I've got over 300 people that work for me. And just trying to learn, and honestly, a lot of what's in me with management, I've learned from Pastor Keena. I've learned from work with Hale. I've learned from just the team, the spirit that Montre brought on Sundays at setup, just trying to have that positive, encouraging environment. And honestly, that's all me growing up in this house here and really, really benefiting me with that. One other thing, if I've got time, yeah. I'll share a story that I had with Pastor Keena. So one week we were kind of running behind on setup for whatever reason. And I had the idea, okay, let's prioritize getting the stages, because, you know, you had to have the musical instruments set up. Then let's get the chair set up. And Pastor Keena had come in, and we had not had the sign set up outside on Broad Street. And he was...
Is this story going to make me look good? Yeah. Is this a flipping the tables over story?
No, he didn't flip the tables over. But I mean, really, really, it gave me an example of how to have a conversation with somebody when someone who you've entrusted, who you've empowered, hasn't exactly done it the way you would like it to be done. And he just pulled me to the side and just kind of talked through, hey, you know, are the chairs more important than the sign? You know, we just kind of had this conversation where he just kind of explained, hey, people coming in the door, seeing the signs, that's more important than the chairs. So kind of like next time, let's just make sure of these signs. So when I gave Hale the signs, that was actually a big assignment. Because through that conversation that I had with Pastor Keena.
You gave him that so you wouldn't get yelled at no more.
Hey. That was actually a big assignment. Because honestly, if people didn't know we were there, who would show up to sit in the chairs?
Yeah.
You know, so the invitation is big. Getting the word out that we're here is big. That was more big than the task of having the chairs. The chairs will come.
Yeah.
When you get the invitation out. And that's honestly, that was that kind of conversation. And we've had many of those types of conversations over the years where just things are caught, you know, where and then you understand how to talk with people. You don't have to yell at people and chew people out when they don't do the right thing. You don't have to, there's more than one way to communicate. And, you know, he communicates vision. And when people understand vision, the rest will follow. So I learned as a leader, I need to communicate vision, and the rest will follow. So anyways, that's just a lot of stuff.
I love that. We got Cayman Chick-fil-A, our worship leader, a life that was on brokenness, one of the most successful business guys. And we have someone who came in, overworked, no leadership responsibility, to now overseeing 300 people. Probably going to be the future governor of Virginia one day. From what? God can trust you with the little. He will trust you with much. Give it up for these guys. Come on.